This world is not my home, part two. Father, we thank you for grace. And in your mercy, would you speak to us today by faith in Christ's name. Amen. What if we could enter the mind of a person who knows they're dying? In Vandenberg County in 2015, there were 2,765 deaths, almost 3,000. I preached 24 of those funerals. We all know we're going to die, don't we? Just not today. And when tomorrow comes, we'll know we're going to die, but not today. Sometimes we're given an advance. Maybe old age sets in. The doctor tells us that a disease has set in. Sometimes life ends with no notice whatsoever. I read once when in time of war they asked a soldier what was his most cherished thing, and his answer was, my next breath. That soldier knew the brevity of life, especially in a war zone. And what a great answer. James tells us that life is short. It is like a vapor. It's a mist. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So I ask us today, if you were told that you had 1 week to live or only a few short months to live, when you are lying in your bed at night, when it's dark and it's quiet, what would be coursing through your mind? What would you be thinking of, knowing that tomorrow just might be my last day? Today we get the privilege of walking with a man who is in the last days and months of his life. And as we've seen in this account of Joseph, it's not just about Joseph. It's about Jacob. It's about Joseph. It's about Pharaoh. It's about the brothers. But it most of all is about the sovereignty of God in all of their lives. But today we focus in on Jacob, the promised patriarch who received the promised seed from God. We're going to learn a lot of lessons today. Hopefully it'll be a blessing as we go through this man's life in these few short chapters. We're going to see Jacob looking back. In fact, if you notice through these last chapters, Jacob's always talking about dying. When he gets in a fix, when he gets in a hard time, you always see Jacob, oh, I can die now. I might as well die. Is that you sometimes? My life is over. I might as well just die. Jacob did that all the time. But now he really is dying and he knows it. So we're going to see him doing what people naturally do. They look back over their lives. Then we're going to see him, as he knows he's on his deathbed, looking forward. That's a natural thing to do as well. And then we're going to see what we ought to see when we're waiting to die. Jacob was not perfect. Jacob was a scoundrel. None of these in our story were perfect except for God. But even though man is not perfect, when God chooses you, he saves you by his grace. He calls you into his covenant of promise. He never gives up on you. And we're going to see today some amazing things, and especially in the life of Jacob, that God's grace and power continues even with imperfect servants. Is anyone here today perfect? Does anybody expect other people to be perfect? Are any of you here perfect, but do you expect me to be perfect? You might. Do I expect you to be perfect? I might. Do you expect your kids to be perfect? You might. Yeah, we wish. But how often we forget that I am an imperfect servant of God, but how wonderful it is to know that we have a perfect God who is faithful and he keeps his covenant. And as we look back on our life, if we see things that we regret and it's horrible, we can still say, God was my shepherd, my rock, my king, my mighty God. And as we look forward, we can say, God will be there when I'm long gone. He will keep his providence, his promise. And as we look at what we're doing today, will we examine the fact is, do I love this world? Am I really looking for a city that is being built for God that we're going to hear about tonight in Revelation that's going to come down for God's covenant people? First of all, there's a key word, kids, looking back. Here's your L, looking back. When confronted with the brevity of life, it is only natural that we look back. Whenever I do funerals for people that I've never met, you've all been to funerals, right? We put pictures up. We put videos up. I always try to go over and look at all of the pictures and watch the video, for it helps me to understand this person's life whom I've never met. And it's amazing to see pictures young, and then they get older. And isn't it amazing how fast life goes? But it doesn't really go fast, does it? It's the same pace, but it seems like it goes so very fast. And we ask the question, where did time go? Where did the time go? You ever ask yourself that? You look in the mirror, your hair's gone, the wrinkles are there. When you get out of bed, you creak down the hallway, right? You try to lay bricks and you feel the pain. Time just flies. Your kids were just born yesterday and now they're old. Isn't it amazing as we get really, really old? And hey, how old are your kids? Well, my oldest son's 65. Isn't that weird? My youngest daughter's 58. What? That just doesn't sound right, does it? Boy, where does it go? Jacob knew his time was about over. Where did the time go? Jacob, look at Genesis 47, verse 8. Remember, Jacob is meeting before the most powerful person in the land, Pharaoh, in the most powerful nation of the land. And God's in absolute control over every nation, over every leader. No one ever gets over on God. He is accomplishing his purpose. We saw that last week. And our purpose is to share the life-changing gospel and to live as lights in the world and stand for truth. That's our purpose. And notice what Pharaoh asks him in verse 8. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? You know what he asked him? How old are you? That's the cool, professional way of asking. How many are the days of the years of your life? We would just say, hey, how old are you? Now, I don't know how they counted back then since they lived very long. But notice verse 9. Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning. And by the way, kids, that's your second key word, sojourning. The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. Then Jacob, this little old shepherd with just 70 people, absolutely, prophetically blessed the highest person in the land. 130 years old. We have hope, don't we? But I want you to see how Jacob described his life. He just didn't say, oh, I'm 130, I'm 58, I'm 55, I'm 17, I'm 3, I'm 1. He described his life as a sojourning, a pilgrimage, a temporary abode, a long journey. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, that's how God described his chosen ones. Here's an example, Exodus 6:4. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. And the only land that they had in this time was a cave that was bought to bury people. And Jacob knows that his time on this earth, though he was given this entire promised land, he never got it. He was a sojourner. He was a traveler. He lived in tents. He never owned property. He was not living here, that this was his home. It was temporary. And he says to this great, powerful man, I have been a pilgrim. I've been a tent traveler all the days of my life. I have not attained to the years of my fathers, but this is my life. I am a sojourner. And Bill Redforst, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16, where it clearly says that they were looking forward to another city, a city that God was building, and God gave them the promise, the land of Canaan, but they never got that promise because they were looking ahead to something much greater. And it says in Hebrews that if they had the mind to look backward at this earth, they would have gone back. And there was that draw always to go back, to love this world, to put all of our investments and our time and our service and our energy into this world. Have you noticed the draw to that? The draw? elders meeting last Sunday night. We talk about this probably every time. The sin of busyness. There's so much this world offers us, and we're so busy that God kind of gets pushed aside. God is number two, number three, number four, number five. Hey, we're going to do this for Jesus. We're going to do this for God. We're going to do this for His church. Well, let me check first with this, 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 and this. Oh, yeah, I can do this here. Jacob said, I'm just a pilgrim here. Remember that old-time quartet song, This World Is Not My Home? I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's something land, glory land. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. It didn't rhyme, but you get the gist, right? That's what he said. My life is sojourning. I was reminded of Revelation 18, 14. The end of all those who love this world and make idols of this world. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. And all your delicacies and all your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. There are no Super Bowl trophies in heaven. There are no medals and ribbons in heaven that we live for down here. There are no World Series trophies. There are no diplomas on the wall. And those things aren't necessarily wrong. But here's the problem. We and I begin living for the things the world offers. When I worked every day out into the world, I saw the idol of people's heart was the weekend. They lived for the weekend, and it wasn't to come and gather with God's people. It wasn't coming to church and saying, God, speak to me, even through an imperfect servant. Take your word and implant your truth and put a fire in my soul. It was so they could go out and live in sin Friday night and Saturday night and hope to make it back to work on Monday. It is the idol of living for the weekend. Jacob said, oh, Pharaoh, I'm 130. But I am a pilgrim. This world is not my home. Notice what else he said about his sojourning. He said, they are few. My days are few. That word means little. Now, you and I would say 130 candles on your cake is a lot, right? That you would just go to the store and buy that candle that says 130. Don't get 130 candles. Because you won't be able, the older ones won't be able to eat your cake after you blow that hard, right? But notice what he said. I'm 130, but my days are few. Now, he might be comparing to his grandfather, Abraham, who lived to be 175. His father, Isaac, who lived to be 180. He's only 130. He's going to die at 147. But I think he's implying something else here. I think he's implying what James told us years later. Your life is a mist. It appears for a little time, and then it's gone. Now, be honest, don't you feel like that when you look back at your life? It's just, where did it go? How did I get to be 55? How did I get to have 700 grandchildren? I've had three in the last 6 months. That's got to be some kind of record. I don't know. I'm checking it out on Guinness, you know. Boy, it goes so... I think he's probably referring to both. Comparing to Abraham, his grandfather and father, but phew. So if life is so short, isn't it a great question to ponder? What am I doing with it? What am I doing with my life? Am I investing it in things that go well beyond me? Am I investing my life into things that bring God glory? As we look forward in September to hopefully putting a fire in our church with this Let Your Light Shine study. When we're meeting in homes, we're meeting in this church in the morning, wherever we're meeting, where God will stir in our heart that we want to invest and share the gospel with people and to get over our fears and to realize that this is one of the most important things that we can do, to love God first and to love others second and share the gospel. That's our hope. That's our plan. God would churn that in our spirit and we would realize my days are few. People are dying. People don't know Jesus. Our world's falling apart. Will I be willing to spend time and invest my life in learning what is the gospel and what is my responsibility and how can I share it. And if I fail 1,000 times, maybe on 1,001, I'll share the gospel. And that's all God asks for us, to be faithful. So he's a pilgrim. His sojourning days are few. But look what else he says about his days on earth. Few and evil. The Hebrew word there means trouble, unpleasant, hard, giving pain and misery. Have you noticed that life is not only short, but life is hard? Do you ever wake up one day and your prayer is, Lord, I'd like an easy life today. Could I have just one day? I'll give you an hour. I'll give you 2 hours. But we never grow, we're never stretched if it's easy, do we? Never. Now, I am thankful for restful days, and God does give us those. If need be, you're in various trials. If need be, Peter tells us. But Jacob looked back over his life. That's what we do. We look back, and he realized, boy, there's been a lot of trouble. Pain, misery. I thought of some of those. He tricked his brother out of his birthright. Remember that? He stole it from him. He was hated by his brother. You have any family members that hate you? He's tricked and ended up working 14 years for a woman. That's love, brothers and sisters. He even got another woman he didn't want. He got tricked. He had to bury his father, his beloved wife, Rachel, and he had to bury Leah. He struggled greatly as a father, didn't he? He showed favoritism. Remember Joseph's problems? His other sons were rascals. They were evil. God was changing them. He had to deal with their shame on multiple occasions. One Bible encyclopedia summarized Jacob's life with this. It was full of deceit, cowardice, unbelief, sinful passions of greed, anger, lust, envy, and the bereavement of those he held dear. What? This was God's servant. This was God's servant. And he said, my days on this earth have been trouble. Remember what Job said in Job chapter 5, verse 7? Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You ever sit by the fire and see the sparks fly upward? You can't count them, can you? I'm just hoping they don't burn that tree down that I put the fire underneath. Job, who faced a lot of trouble, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I'm sure there are many of us, if not indeed all of us, as we look back on our life, that we might say the same thing as Jacob. My life seems so short, and it has been full of adversity and pain and misery and heartache and trials. You know, I think as you think of all the titles we hold, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, friends, neighbors, followers of Jesus, fellow church members, fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, I'm sure all of us have regrets, don't we, in those? Don't we? We look back, being fathers and mothers, and all of us have regrets. Why didn't I? I should have. We all have those. We'll highlight those when we land the plane today. Have you ever noticed that a lot of our troubles come from our own mouth? Our own tongue? What did James say? Ain't no man going to tame that thing, right? Sort of. Yeah. The Spirit of God can tame it. James reminded us how much we get in trouble because of this mouth. We all struggle. Or how about our own actions? I think when we know that our failures are many, we can be like Jacob and be so overwhelmed. But I want you to notice his sojourning was also full of hope. Look at verse 9 again. He compared his life to that of his grandfather and his father. Every time when the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all those, when they brought up their fathers, they were referring to the covenant promise of God. I have chosen you as a nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I will increase your seed more than the stars in the sky and the sands on the sea. And from you will come my king. Jacob, in talking about his father and grandfather, was reminding us and himself of the great hope that even though he was an imperfect servant, even though he had failed, even though he had some regrets, that God's grace was big. Big in his life. And God's promise was going to continue. Do you see the grace in this family? Abraham failed. Isaac failed. Jacob failed. But God kept his word. Remember when God gave his promise and he made a covenant with Abraham? It was customary to cut those birds in half. And both of the contract people would walk together through it. What did God do though? Put Abraham to sleep, didn't he? I'm walking through it, Abraham. I'm keeping this promise. So as you and I look back on our life and we see our fails and our failures and struggles, we can claim the promise that this family claimed, a lot of grace. And we'll talk about that when I end. Second thing, key word, kiddos, looking forward. I think the emphasis for most of us is we look backward. Boy, did I fail. Boy, did I fail. Should have spent more time with my kids. I should have loved my wife more. I should have mowed the grass more. Whatever it is. I should have worked harder. I shouldn't have blown my money. I should have used my gifts for Christ. All of us have regrets. But here's another thing we tend to do when facing death, and Jacob did. We look forward. We look ahead. And I think Moses brought this in here, obviously on purpose, emphasizing that God's promises do not end when we're dead and gone. God's covenant with his people, again, which is so important because we have the Messiah because of it, we were there spiritually, theologically speaking, continues even though Jacob's going to die and we are going to die. I think some people live in fear that when they're gone, what's going to happen? This world can't make it without me. You know what's going to happen in this world when I die and you die? This is going to keep going, isn't it? Well, that's kind of a downer, isn't it? We thought we were really, you know, they'll cry at our funeral, but after a while, you know, he was a good guy. She was a good gal. No, I'm not making light of special people in our life who passed away. Please don't say things I don't say. That's just a preacher's life. But we need to look forward. We need to look forward. Look in chapter 47, verse 28. What do you naturally think of when you're going to die? Where are they going to bury me? You got your plot yet? Boy, if you bought one years ago, you were smart because, boy, they're expensive today. Well, they bought one years ago. Verse 28 of chapter 47. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. Isn't it interesting that he had Joseph for 17 years before his brothers kidnapped him? And then God gave him 17 more years. I don't know the significance of that. I just thought it was interesting. God doubled it. What a great God. God doubled it, and he had 34. He had 17 more years with his son Joseph, and Joseph had it with his father Jacob in the land of Egypt. But notice in verses 29 to 31, what's Jacob thinking about? When the time drew near that Israel, that's Jacob in this context, must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt." This, by the way, is connected to the promise. It was encouraging them, you are going to be brought back. God's going to keep his promise. But so don't bury my bones there. But let me lie with my fathers, Abraham, Isaac. Carry me out of Egypt. Bury me in their burying place. And Joseph answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Jacob bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Oh, isn't that interesting? Remember Joseph's dreams? Who's going to bow? Jacob bows. God working everything out. So he's talking about his burial place. And isn't it something that he mentions that when I die and am carried to my fathers, which was a way of them saying when I am brought to God, to my people, bury me here. The most important thing is when he dies, he'll be carried off. The second thing is, there's where I'm buried. So where you're buried does not make any difference to where you go. If you are a part of Jesus Christ's covenant, the new covenant, that's what determines where you go eternally. So we have his burial place. And then we have his blessings. We're not going to go through all of these. It's not my purpose today. But Jacob gathers his sons, first of all, Joseph, and he blesses them. Remember, this is a pronouncement, a prophetic pronouncement of his sons of the future. And he's taking these 12 tribes, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, all of his sons, who are the 12 tribes of Israel that are mentioned all the way through the scriptures, all the way through time, even into the book of Revelation. And he blesses each and every one of them. And it's amazing what he blessed them in 49 ends up happening in these tribes' life in the future. It's sort of a microcosm, if that's the word, of what each tribe would end up doing as being a part of God's covenant promise. In fact, Hebrews 11:21 says, by faith, Jacob blessed his children. So Jacob here is not just saying, come here, okay, you're going to own an ice cream stand. Okay, you're going to own Walmart. He's by faith, God is giving him insight, and he is trusting God that God is going to continue with the promise even when he's dead. So you and I don't have to lay on our deathbeds, oh, they can't make it without me. No, God walked through the dead birds with Abraham. I will keep the promise. I will keep you into heaven, and I will take those who know Christ into heaven, and I will be glorified. It is a wonderful, wonderful promise, even though he failed, even though Abraham failed, Isaac failed, and even though you fail and I fail. God keeps his promises of grace. It's interesting here in chapter 48, verse 5, Jacob adopts Joseph's boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. They become two of the most prominent tribes in Israel. So when you're reading in the Old Testament, many times you don't hear the tribe of Joseph, do you? You hear Ephraim and Manasseh because Jacob adopted both of them in verse 5. He said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful, multiply you. I will make you a company of peoples. I will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now for your two sons, Joseph, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. So as my blood sons are, your grandsons, my blood grandsons, are now my sons. That's why they're included. But this is a promise by faith that as we are about to die, God is not done. God works far beyond our deaths. I want you to see something neat. Look at verse 15 and 16 and verse 48. And kids, this is your last four lines here. It's amazing to see Jacob's view of God come out a little bit different than before. Look at verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd. Wow, what a change. My days have been few and full of trouble. Now God has shifted his focus. You know what? In all of my troubles, in all of my heartaches, in all of my failures, my God is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He walks away from you in trouble, doesn't he? When the wolf comes and the wolf's over the cliffs ready to growl and jump on you and kill you. Doesn't Psalm 23 say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be scared to death because God went to lunch. Isn't it amazing that this man, his whole focus is changing? Joseph, I want you to know that God has been my shepherd. Shepherd. In all my troubles and heartaches and failures, God was right there with me, guiding, comforting, strengthening, loving, providing, chastening, spanking, rebuking, teaching, protecting, and never leaving me. What did Jesus say the hired hand did when the wolf came? He ran. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. That's how you know who the shepherd is. And I give my life for the sheep. And notice how Jacob's past had not changed. He was a deceiver, a liar, led by lust and greed, but he was able to say, but in all that, he was my shepherd. Can I ask you folks, do you hang on to that today? As you look back and look ahead at your failures and some fears of the future when you might be gone, are you so confident that you can say, He has been my shepherd? Isn't it neat that in times past in your life, even when you look at your failures and some of our huge mess ups, that God has always showed you, I'm there. Isn't that neat? I'm there. I was there. Even with all His failures, and His past had not changed. And I know some people always want, if I could just change my past. Have you tried to do that? You can't, can you? You cannot change your past. All of us would go in the past, wouldn't we, and change some things? But God said, no, 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 no. I am taking you through that because you need it to grow. I need to stretch you. And isn't that fun when God stretches us? It hurts. For those of you athletes and you're getting older and you try to stretch before you go run, your body says, no, it hurts. Shut up. And you keep stretching and then you go out and run and kill yourself. I stretch you. But I will be with you every step of the way. Look at the second thing he said about his God in verse 15b. The angel who has redeemed me from all my troubles. The angel here, I believe, is referring to the angel of the Lord, which is probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ before Bethlehem, God himself, and very possibly Jesus Christ. That's who he's referring to there. It's all through the Old Testament. He is my redeemer. He is the one that purchased my rotten soul. Do you ever get arrogant against other believers in Jesus or against other people? It's easy, isn't it? Guess what? Your soul just as rotten as that one you don't like. And Jesus Christ had to die on Calvary's cross, not only for that rotten person that you know of, He redeemed me. I needed to be redeemed. Jacob realized I was a scoundrel. I was deceitful. My past is full of a lot of garbage. And I needed somebody to forgive me and redeem me and save me and get me out of that garbage. And what a neat thing to tell his boy and his grandsons, this God I'm commending you to, and I'm going to be dead. He is our shepherd. He is our redeemer. He is our hope. And his past had never changed. Third thing, he said in verse 16, He is my promise keeper. And in them let my name be carried on, the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow unto a multitude in the midst of the earth. That's the covenant blessing. That I will bless you beyond the stars and the sky and the sands of the sea. And guess what? Romans and other scriptures, Galatians tell us that's you and me if you're saved today. Because of what was going on here today, you have Jesus today. And Jacob's saying, He is my promise keeper. He will fulfill this covenant, Joseph, in you and in your boys. And when I'm dead, God doesn't die. God doesn't die when we die. So when you're on your deathbed, if God gives you that privilege, I personally think that might be a privilege. Can you imagine what it would be like laying in the hospital and just knowing at any moment you're going to step into God's presence? Whoo! Now, as long as they don't fill you with morphine and stuff, but before that, okay? I've been in enough of those to know that, but I just find that the most fascinating thought ever. If God gives us the privilege to know that at any moment, wow. Now, sometimes God doesn't give us that privilege. But Jacob said, my son and my grandsons, he is our promise keeper. He will continue faithful. And notice the fourth one we're going to look at. In fact, jump to chapter 49, verse 10. The last line, kids, in your fill in the blank. He is his king. He is his king. And his past had not changed. Promise keeper, his past had not changed. When Jacob blessed all of his boys in chapter 49, he got to his son Jacob, or Judah. Remember as we studied this, how Judah always stepped up as the substitute? He always stepped in the place. He grew. And in fact, Joseph got the double blessing, but the covenant promise jumped from Joseph to Jacob. Judah. Reuben blew it. Simeon blew it. I went to Judah. But notice chapter 49, verse 10. In Jacob's prophetic blessing, he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. That's king talk. And tribute, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. As you study this through, what Jacob was saying, from you, Judah, my son, will come the king. And you know the line of that, right? Who eventually came? David, from the tribe of Judah. Who eventually came from the tribe of Judah, from David's line? Jesus Christ. That's the promise here. We know that when I die, it doesn't depend on me. It all depends on Jesus, the King, the Lord, the Master. Remember in our study of Micah chapter 5, verse 2? But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be small among the clans of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth who's ever, from everlasting, who is eternal. He is the King. He is the Savior. And God is keeping this promise. He is His King. Even though His past is full of all kinds of garbage, the future descendant will be Jesus. I want to read from you Revelation 5. Listen to this. Because Revelation and Genesis go hand in hand. They are connected. We do a disservice when we try to split up our Bibles from old and new, not putting them together. A terrible disservice. They go together. Listen to this, whom Jacob prophesied all the way back in the first book of the Bible from the tribe of Judah. Listen to this. John says, I saw on the right hand of him seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Here's an angel in heaven who is looking for somebody worthy to open the title deed of all the universe. It's a fearful time. Verse 3 says, absolutely no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. They can't find anybody. None of Revelation is going to occur. The end is not going to occur if we don't unroll this revelation. And there's nobody found. And John in verse 4 says, I began to weep loudly. He didn't just go, he wept loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. This is a horrible scene so far. No one is found. But verse 5. Oh, we need trumpets blaring, harps playing, orchestra playing. We need the music getting louder and the intents of this getting louder. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of where? Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, whom Jacob pronounced prophetically all the way back in Genesis, that out of you, my son Judah, the scepter will not depart. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. Here he is. Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who was in the tribe of Judah, has conquered. Boy, you look so excited and thrilled that we have a conqueror. You get to go to heaven and not hell. Well, thank you, Tim. That's my praise and his praying home. This ought to thrill our guts. Let us sing how great thou art, whether our throat's scratchy or not, right? Oh. Which mine definitely is. So that he can open the scroll and seven seals. Between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. Here is the lamb, Jesus, from the tribe of Judah, as though it had been slain. That's how he conquered. That's how he conquered. How do you conquer from being killed on a cross? But he did, didn't he? The scepter will not pass. He is King, Lord, Savior. He had to die first and be raised, but he conquered. A lamb that had been slain with the seven horns, the seven eyes, with the seven spirits of God into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand, the Father who was seated on the throne. Woo! What a scene! Jesus, as a lamb with the marks of his death, walking up to the Father, and he takes the scroll. John's watching all this. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Wow, that's the only way you get ransomed. Didn't Jacob say that to his grandsons? He redeemed me. Here it is. He purchased me from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's why, class, there should be no racism. We should not think Americans are better than anybody else, because the Lamb who was slain by His blood redeems everybody from every tribe, every language, every nation. We are no better than Chinese or Vietnamese. We're all sinners who need this Lion from Judah to raise us up and change our sorry bones and sorry heart. Every one of us. We are not allowed to hate anybody, but to pray for their redemption, because the Lion from the tribe of Judah ransomed people from God, every tribe, language, people, and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on this earth. I love this verse. All this multitude around the throne says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," because that's how He conquered, "to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature in heaven and earth, in the sea and all that is in them, saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And all the living creatures in heaven said, "Amen." The elders fell down and worshiped. Wow. So Jacob, by faith, is just telling Judah, who had so many failures, "Out of you, the king's scepter is coming." And all of what happened all the way to Revelation, we get a picture of He's here. The King is here. The King died. The King conquered. That's your hope. He is your King. No one else. No one else. I just find that amazing. Look in verse 33. We're almost done. Chapter 49 of Genesis. Well, the inevitable happens in verse 33. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Not even buried yet. What a great promise, right? Burial stuff we do. But gathering to his people, that's what God does. What a blessing. What a blessing. So here's the answer to that. Just don't ever pull your feet up into your bed and you'll never die, right? Well, that's just a figure of speech. If he finally died, Joseph is mourning, and as we finish this series next week, we'll see what happened there. Can I just share three quick applications? What do we do with all this? Anytime you preach a message, you should ask, what do we do? What do I do with it? What do I do with it? First thing, as you and I look back on our lives, what do we see? What do you see? Do you see regrets? Do you see failures? Do you see sin? Do you see a lot of years of wasted life? Do you see deception, lies, and much more? We probably do, don't we? Dads, you ever look back and go, "Boy, I think I blew it. I think I blew it with my kids." Moms, you ever look back and, "Wow, I got so wrapped up in this. I got so engrossed in this. I can remember when my kids were young. My goodness, I'd go over to the church office. Oh, my goodness. I'd be there from the morning till late in the afternoon. And then I'd go out and visit people. And I'd sit in the nursing home with people who couldn't fall asleep. Some of those very people I served would turn and hate me." If you're not called to be a pastor, don't do it. You must be called. And sometimes I think, "God, why did I sometimes sacrifice with my kids and give my life to those who would in turn hate me because I preached the truth? Many times I didn't balance it very good." And maybe you could say the same whether you're a pastor or not, right? You have any regrets, Dad? You have any regrets, Mom? You have any regrets, husbands? As you look back? Wives, you have any regrets? How about sons? You ever fail Mom and Dad? You ever fail Grandma and Grandpa? That's impossible, right? Because all we do is give candy and donuts and stuff, right, to the grandkids. Then we get in trouble, but that's okay. Friends, you ever fail somebody? So what's the point? As we look back, we've blown it, haven't we, at times? We've failed. I have failed. So what are we supposed to do? Wallow in that? Woe is me, oh, this. No. We embrace the grace and forgiveness of God as Jacob did. We must embrace it. And if you haven't yet, here's a big Greek word for you. Homologeo. The word homo, which means same, and lego, which means speak. Speak the same thing about your sin as God does. Just say the same thing about it as God does. Admit it, confess it, and embrace the wonderful forgiveness of God. Don't wallow around in the years of failure. Start afresh. Start new. Because God was your shepherd. And if you weren't saved, you were saved later in life. You know what? Same thing. Thank God that His grace and forgiveness entered into your life. But God never calls us to just wallow around, because what have we seen in this story? That God has done miracles with a bunch of mess up people, hasn't He? Isn't that God's specialty? Look at me. Oh my goodness. I'm a walking miracle. I think God had to do a super miracle with me. As you look back, what do you see? Do you see failures and regrets? And I didn't highlight this, but it's neat in chapter 49, verse 24 and 25. Jacob is blessing Joseph, and he gives us these words for God. He says, the mighty one, the shepherd, the stone, the almighty. God had done an amazing work in this man's life, even though he's imperfect. So I want to challenge you. This is what you do as you look back. To know that because of Christ, we're forgiven. Embrace that forgiveness. Because I'll tell you, it will rip you apart if you live in the past. Because every one of us have messed up. Every one of us have messed up. And sometimes messed up pretty bad. All of us. No one stands above. So embrace the grace and forgiveness. Second thing, as we are living now, what do we see? So what do we do with this message? Okay, as I look at my life now, what do I see? Am I living as a sojourner? This world is not my home. I think it's one of the greatest temptations we have to want to feel at home here. If we start feeling at home here, we got troubles. Have you ever noticed, like, daily you just kind of have this nagging thing in the back of your mind and heart that just goes, you know, I just don't like it. There's just something lacking here. That's good. It's supposed to be like that. We're to look for the new city coming down, not being mindful of here. I heard John MacArthur preach a message once. He said, he thinks God puts it in us. There's always that sort of, do I want to get up today? Because it reminds us, this isn't it. There's got to be much more than this. Now, God gives us many joys, doesn't He? I mean, have 3 grandsons within 6 months. That's pretty joyful, you know? God gives us great joy. Our marriages, our kids at times, you know, our jobs at times, our health, the fellowship of a church. God, this world is full of blessings that God gives us. But there's always that sort of nagging, there's got to be something more. You ever wonder why that feeling's there? Because there is something more. It's called the city that God has prepared for His covenant people, which we're going to hear about tonight. So here's the question. As you're living now, are you having a devotion to Christ or to the world? It's a constant battle. It's a constant battle. Didn't John give us some words about that? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, lust of the eyes. John 2, 15 to 17. I think that verse is a struggle for believers, but I think that verse is letting people know, am I a believer or not? If I'm living for the world and loving the world, I may never have been redeemed by the God of Jacob. So what do we do at that point? Christ is worthy of a life devoted to Him. All right, the last one. What do we do with this message? As we look ahead, what do we see? So we've looked back. We embrace grace and forgiveness. As we look now, we devote our lives to Christ. But as we look ahead, what do we see? And I know this is sad news, but we're all going to die. I'm not a gambler, but I can guarantee you this one. One out of one die. Now, Jesus may return in the trumpet calls. We're not going to worry about it then. But we're all going to die. One out of one dies. I know 3 out of 10 dentists recommend certain toothpaste and stuff. But one out of one die. We're going to die. But just not today, right? But one day today comes. As you think of your life being gone, does that bother you? Now, surely there are some natural things that we're concerned about. When Jacob was going through who he buried, in the Hebrew, he left it kind of an unended sentence because he was thinking back of his beloved Rachel, who he didn't get to bury in that promised cave, which all the other ones did. And you can kind of see Jacob thinking back, he was sorrowful. So please don't misunderstand me. Yes, we don't want to leave our kids and our grandkids and our husbands and wife and our fellow members of the body of Christ, but I'm not talking about that natural pulling, but do we kind of think that it all depends upon us? Or are we putting our faith and trust in a big God who will see it through to completion? Does it bother you when you think of yourself not here? Or do you embrace the fact that God's plan included you, but it also transcends you? Jacob saw that by faith, Hebrews 11:21, when he blessed his sons, knowing he would be gone. But God wasn't done. God wasn't done. He knew they'd be brought back to the land. He knew that one day the king was coming. The king was coming. That was going to be a lot of years, wasn't it? There was going to be a lot of bloodshed, a lot of sin, a lot of heartache, some captivity. But God's plan never altered. He was their shepherd, their rock, their stone, their mighty king. All the earth will be blessed today. We have that blessing. How awesome to know that what we're living today continues, even when we take our last breath. Absent from the body? Paul said, I'd rather be absent from the body than present with the Lord. So because of Christ, we conquer. Because of Christ, we're forgiven. Because of Christ, he is worthy of a life devoted to him. And because of Christ, in Christ, we conquer as seeds of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I love this verse again in Revelation 5. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Yes, even with our imperfect, sinful, failing lives. Father, this is a message of hope. I pray, Lord, as each of us today look back and you bring things to mind that causes sorrow, that causes heartache, some regrets. If we've never said, God, forgive me, we would do that today, right now. Embrace that grace and forgiveness. Stop wallowing around in it and begin afresh and new. God, as we examine where we're living now, may your Spirit continually convict our hearts. Am I living for the world or am I devoting my life to Jesus Christ, the King, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, who gave his life for me? And Father, as we look to the future, when one day our life will be gone, if we're struggling there, I pray that you would lift our faith and strength and courage up, that we realize, even though we're gone, you are not done. We are looking for a city that's coming down far greater than the world that was cursed in the garden. And even the new heavens and the new earth that you'll renew, that glorious city. So God, be our helper, be our strength. Grant to us a burning heart, a fire to give our lives to this King from the tribe of Judah, whom you assured would never die. So as we sing, I pray your Spirit would convict our hearts and challenge us, and we'd go to prayer and we'd confess and whatever it is. And we pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. I encourage you to do some introspection, some examination as we stand and sing our last song today. Be sure to thank God, worship Him. If there are things in your past and you've never asked God to forgive you, do that. But embrace Him. Micah says He's a God who delights to forgive. He loves to forgive. We don't. We like to hold on. He delights to forgive. There's something in your life now you're living for more than Jesus. Confess it. Ask God for help. If you're afraid of dying, talk to God about that. If you're here today and Christ is not your Lord, King, Master, Savior, repent of your sin, turn to Him today, and simply trust Him by faith. Follow Him.